Still coming in. It's whose fault? Oh. Okay. Well, it's kind of chilly today, so I suppose we'll warm up as we get going, but maybe keep you awake a little bit. All right. Before we get started, is there any announcements or anything that you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway? Yeah, we do have a deacon's meeting right after church today, so I need to keep myself to the right time for all this. We still have, okay. Here we go. Hey. there'll be a deacon's meeting right after church. Anything else that anybody has before we get started?
My youngest granddaughter will be 13 tomorrow.
13? A teenager.
You need to put her to sleep when she's about 25.
There's cake back there?
It's not homemade, but it's cake.
Cake's cake. Okay, well, good. All right, we still have people coming in. Is Steve supposed to be here? It's probably him. No, it's another deacon. That's okay. We wait long enough, we might have a full church. If I just keep up here, stand up here waiting, more people come in. Okay. All right. Well, if we're all settled down and ready to go, let's go ahead and get started. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2? Proverbs chapter 2. And for those who aren't aware of it, we're back here looking once again as a reminder to some things our Father has taught us and told us early in our sonship education, but that now as we face one of the most life-changing areas of our life and times of our life, when we actually, as in Romans 13, where we are cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light based upon our understanding and appreciation of the dispensational time in which we live and the timing of this dispensation of grace, and that magnificent saying that the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and we're going to begin to therefore cast off works of darkness, knowing what they are and why they are that, intelligently doing that, putting on the armor of light, walking honestly as in the day, in order to begin to involve ourselves in this battle with the adversary and his policy of evil, we come back here to remind ourselves of what we're going to be facing, and we're actually given a profile of the evil man that we've been looking at for some time now. So let's pick it up in verse 10 here. Once again, this is when the Father first tells the Son what his opposition is going to be. And there's three areas. He's already told him about two areas. Told him about himself being his own worst enemy, the world at large in which he lives, and then he's going to face some concerted opposition from the policy of evil in two different ways. And that's what he tells him here when he really has to engage the adversary. And he says in verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go into her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. We'll stop there because verses 20, 21, and 22, while important, deal very strongly with the remnant of Israel and God's program with them, and we'll leave that for another time. All right, we'll stop right there, and before we get ourselves underway this morning, I'd like to ask Michael, would you lead us in prayer this morning, please?
Father, we're again thankful to have this opportunity to assemble together as a body. And thank you for your magnificent plan of grace that we learn to put on the power of your word in our daily lives. I look forward to continue our education as sons and daughters, that we may be strengthened by your word through its effectual working in our hearts. And Father, we know that works of darkness are inconsistent with who you made us to be in Christ. Help us to recognize and engage
All right, as we get ourselves underway and kind of warm our minds up as we're trying to warm our bodies up, one of the things that we have done in this particular section is be able to actually come along and identify the makeup of what this armor is going to be about. This was where our Father first told us or exhorted us to be involved in this battle and engage with this adversary who is going to have two different agents that we're going to have to deal with when it comes to his policy of evil. But in doing this, we kind of get an insight into what the armor of light is. The armor of light is the light of the truth of God's word as it exposes the works of darkness for what they are. I've asked you in many, many classes, and I'm trying not to just go right down the row and check each one of you out, but you need to be able to answer that question. What is the armor of light? And not just come along and say in general it's God's truth, the truth of God's word, but it's specifically as you cast off the works of darkness and you intelligently know what they are and what the adversary is doing with those in light of this dispensation of grace and the timing of this dispensation of grace, we intelligently put on this armor of light as we cast off the works of darkness and realize that it's actually comprised of two major things that we're going to need. And this is what's going to be needed in the first rounds of this battle. It's going to be the discretion, as he says there in verse 11, and I'm not going to review everything this morning, but I am going to say something in the first few minutes to try to at least get the people who haven't been here an awareness of what we've gone over, and you probably need to get the details. But verse 10 should describe you where you are in your sonship edification right now if you have been traveling along with us all along. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, knowledge is pleasant to thy soul. That ought to be you. Then these two things are going to be your protection, so to speak. Discretion and understanding. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. And the definitions we've worked on these, I think there's still some back there in the back. If not, I can get you one. But this is not just any old discretion or any old understanding, but it's within the context of what a son knows discretion and understanding to be. And that armor is going to actually be made up of that discretion and that understanding that's going to deliver you from the way of the evil man and then from the strange woman as well. So we have gone over that, and that has taken us back to this for a bit of a profile of what this evil man is. And before I get back underway with that, and we're going to finish the profile of the evil man this morning and hopefully get into talking about the strange woman just a little bit, we've spent a couple of Bible classes here that have been kind of fun, and we've been going over, well, how does this happen? if we're really going to engage in battle now, and you're going to send a signal, when you put on the armor of light, you are telling the adversary that you have some capacity and you have some ability now, that you are ready to take him on in his first round of opposing you and resisting you. You knew it was coming. He's been waiting for that moment to be able to actually bring some concerted issues of the policy of evil to bear against you to try to separate you from the love of Christ. And there's an awful lot of complexity. There's more things going on here than just simply coming back here. But because wisdom has entered into our heart and knowledge is pleasant unto our soul, we're able to think in terms of what we were told in Romans 8. We're able to think in terms of intelligently knowing what we're doing in Romans 13. And especially in Romans 8, 35 through 39, that starts to become more and more. We start going back to that when he talks about who shall separate us from the love of Christ. And then we know we get this kind of overall view of the theaters of war or the theaters of battle that we can be involved in the satanic policy of evil. And there's seven of them: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, all the way to the sword. And as we said before, we kind of think of these in terms of links in a chain. And in those links of a chain, each one kind of goes from a beginning mild form to a more moderate form to an intense form, foreshadows the next link, and then the next link kicks in, and it's almost like they continue layering and layering and layering until you get down here. Now there's some fascinating things about all this that got us to thinking about a lot of stuff, because this is, when you talk about the satanic policy of evil, you're talking about a massive subject. And I am not discounting that you're bumping into it on a daily basis, or some of the take this first one up here, for instance, this tribulation issue that we've talked about. You've had tribulations before. You've had trouble that is of a nature that it can't be ignored. You're going to have to do something about it. But what I'm saying is that within the overall scope of the policy of evil, within that, there's a segment of it that is dedicated to separating a son from the love of Christ, and the love of Christ being his love for his sonship life. And that's what this is. And this has rules to it. It has to follow this particular progression of events from tribulation to distress, persecution, and on and on. And within that, the adversary has got the right and earns the right to take this to the next level each time a son advances in his sonship education. So at the outset, my understanding is, and I'm recapping some things that we've gone over biblically, these first two are probably going to be the ones that we're going to be most caught up with. And really, like I said, this first round is not going to be all that difficult. But it's still dangerous. And it can still separate you from the love of Christ. And one of the things that we did was, and I'm just going to mention this and get off of it and get going, but we've talked in the last several Bible classes, or a couple of Bible classes, well, how did, and we need to know this. How does Satan know this stuff? He's a created being that has no omniscience, no omnipotence, no omnipresence. How in the world does he know when we are at this point, when we put on the armor of light, when we send that signal? How does he know? And how are we to know that we're going to be engaging him? The difference between the evil man and just somebody else in the world at large and that kind of thing. How do we know that we're really dealing with the evil man? Well, in doing that, we've had to talk a little bit about the way in which the adversary is able to take advantage of certain things that are now at his disposal once he usurped the realm of the heavenly places, which he did first, And then he usurped the realm of the earth, and that's Genesis 3, and became the lawful possessor of those realms as the prince of the power of the air and as the prince of this world. And so we've had to look for a couple of classes, and I'm not at all pretending I know all there is to know about this, but we've talked about this chart just simply shows the three heavens, the first heaven being where the clouds and our atmosphere basically that surrounds the earth, where the birds fly and all of that kind of business. The second heaven being the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets, all of the heavenly realm, the heavenly places. And then the third heaven is where God's throne resides. And that over there is some kind of goofy looking thing that I got off of clip art that's supposed to be some kind of spectacular looking city. That represents, for those of you who never knew what that was, that represents the New Jerusalem. It's just representative. And none of this chart is drawn to scale. Just want to make sure we're aware of that. And it's only half, it goes on down here. But when we talked about this, the fascinating things about it is that we need to appreciate, with the earth being in the center and with us being surrounded by this, the heavenly places being set in this fascinating material, this solid material that God created on day two of the creation called the firmament. And the more I understand about the firmament, the more I appreciate what the adversary has at his disposal. And I'm not going to, again, repeat everything, but within the firmament, God has created a massive, super fast superhighway of intelligence gathering, the central intelligence agency of the firmament. And he actually touches upon it when he tells us what he does in Romans 8. When in conclusion of being more than a conqueror, Paul begins to talk about, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height nor depth. And that height and depth issue is actually speaking of that very thing. The height and the depth are the two most major strongholds that God designed within the firmament. And don't hold me. I'm not saying that this is literally how it looks, but to give you an idea, if we were to take a conduit and go from the throne room of God down to the earth, and this represents going down to the core of the earth, to the very center of the earth, which is important because when God's program with Israel actually gets back underway and the rapture takes place and we're off of this earth, the adversary is going to be cast down here and he's going to lose the height. He'll lose a large part of his ability to communicate. But he still has the depth, and he's going to utilize the depth to be able to understand where the remnant of Israel is when he goes after them, as Peter talks about, like a roaring lion. A lot of people have no idea what that passage is talking about. But anyway, the firmament, the actual makeup of the firmament, has the capacity for rapid and massive communication. And we've talked about some of its properties. We've talked a little bit about the Planck particle, which I don't think for one moment that because I put this up here that I actually understand this, because I don't. But the Planck particle, this is just a little chart of the properties. It has a length, 1 point. This is the actual tiniest particle of the firmament that's ever been identified. And it's incredibly powerful. It's also incredibly small. Its length is 1.61 and so forth times 10 to the negative 33 centimeters. It's a 1 with 33 zeros after it, right? 1 with 33 zeros. not 10 with 33 zeros. It has a time associated with it. 5.39 times 10 to the negative 44 second. That is how long it takes the speed of light to pass through that tiny little particle. It has a mass, 2.17 so forth times 10 to the negative 5 grams. It has a temperature that's incredibly hot, 1.41 kelvins, about times 10 to the 32 kelvins. And by the way, this little thing down here at the bottom, I didn't write it. It was on there. where it says in this table, G represents Newton's gravitational constant. C, the speed of light, and H is Planck's angular momentum constant. Also, M is the Planck mass, L is the Planck length, and T is the Planck time. ESU stands for electrostatic units. Blah, 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 blah. I have no idea what any of that means. I kind of think I know what C is the speed of light is. But as I said before, just to take this one area right here, temperature, this little tiny particle, the core of the sun is 10 million Kelvin. I took degrees out. The core of the sun is 10 million degrees Kelvin. That's 1 with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 zeros. That's 7 zeros. This little Planck particle is 1.4 times 10 to the 32nd Kelvins. That is hot. The hottest known thing in the universe is 1 trillion Kelvins. And that's not even close to being what a Planck particle is. You say, well, why aren't we all incinerated immediately? Because God designed this Planck particle to have the properties of a black hole. It takes its energy and holds it in, and it shields us from being consumed by it. And that's part of the reason why God created, God created a firmament in the first place with this incredibly firm and solid edge to it that, and again, I don't think of the firmament as a shell. I don't think you should. I think the shell idea is incorrect. It's a massive solid that is even more solid the farther you get out to the edge of it, to where you have a barrier that is set up by God, because God is a consuming fire. And what I said in our last lesson, if you think for one moment, and I'm just touching on what I went over, and I'm going to stop because I'm going to force myself to not review everything. But what is fascinating about all of this is, if you could unlock, it's not the fascination. It's like NASA seems to be fascinated with planets. Planets aren't even the most powerful thing out there. The most powerful, actually, you can take your hand and do that. I've got Planck particles in my hand. If you can just unleash that power. What I'm saying is, if that is true, and those Planck particles have that kind of mass and that kind of time, and there's time associated with it, and there's heat and there's light associated with it, all of those things are properties of God Himself. And what I'm saying in all of that is that there is almost unlimited power that God has created in this firmament. If it was able to be harnessed and unlocked, whoever could, for lack of a better expression, whoever could utilize that power, tame that power, use it for his own, you would be as close to omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent as you could possibly be. In other words, you could be as close to being God Himself without being God. That's what kind of power there is out there. And if God has designed this thing, one little Planck particle can hold millions of our universes within it. If that's the case, and this thing could be filled with something that we can't even comprehend, What does it mean to you that your Heavenly Father says, what I'm training you in right now in Romans 13, I'm training you to take that power and I'm going to put it in your hands as my son and daughter, and you're going to utilize it exactly as I would because you've been trained by me to put my life into... Does that make... It makes more sense now. There's actually a way we can put the life of God into existence in that creature. And I'm saying this again to everybody here because what I'm saying is there is, not only in this massive communication system and understanding of what's going on, that creature knows that there is a group of people on this earth that are taking their spiritual life seriously enough to be trained by their Heavenly Father to come up there and liberate them from the bondage of corruption. There's an enormous amount of individuals up there who are just thrilled with this idea that somebody is finally getting trained to be able to kick these. And we looked at it in Zechariah on Wednesday. For when this war takes place in heaven, we're going to be participants in that. In taking those principalities and powers and angelic beings and mights that are up there corrupting it now and getting them out of those places. And we talked a little bit in detail about there are real places out there. We talked about Daniel, where Gabriel... By the way, I didn't mention this on Wednesday night. Gabriel, who is the messenger of God, who goes through incredible distances at incredibly fast speeds, way beyond the speed of light, and has no trouble. He doesn't explode. He has no trouble traveling faster than the speed of light. Gabriel, the... pagan god knockoff of Gabriel, you know who he is? Mercury. Mercury is just the pagan knockoff of Gabriel. Anyway, it's a fascinating subject, and there's a lot more to learn. And I think as we go on, and especially when we get into level 2, we're going to have to understand some things even more about this. But this is just the basic understanding that there is incredible power out there. And there's something exciting about that for us today. And in most churches, you'll never hear a pastor stand, you know, the whole idea is, well, we've got to be kingdom saints, and we're gonna come back with Jesus, and we're going to, you know, pal around with the 12 apostles in Jerusalem and all this kind of... We're not going to do that. There are going to be a lot of disappointed Christians, I'm going to tell you. When they find out, what, you mean we're not coming back to the earth? Well, no, not at... We're going to be taking the heavenly realm. That's pretty exciting stuff. Well, anyway. All right, let's get back to dealing with this profile of the evil man. And
I'm sorry, I just want to say something.
Yeah. Well, what is that about?
Einstein basically had said that there has to be gravitational waves because space-time doesn't matter. It's actually a solid. So essentially what they proved this week is that it is indeed a fabric. And that's what they say, a fabric of space-time. So that's been actually proven now this past week. That was the big news, which just essentially confirms everything that we're saying here.
It's the firmament. A fabric. Yeah. Yeah, he set them. He didn't fling them into nothing. God doesn't think in terms of space. He thinks in terms of a firmament. Yeah. And it's fascinating too, and I can't get into this because I'd have to be an astrophysicist to do this. But there are reasons, and there are reasons that any scientist would look at and say, yeah, that's true. Why? You can think of this in terms of a solid, and yet we're not encased in lead, but we can actually move through it. because of the properties that it has. And I don't understand all those things, but I understand enough to know that the Bible is correct when it talks about it as a firmament, which is interesting because all the new translations all retranslate the word firmament to expanse. Well, it is an expanse, but you're missing the point. It's a firmament. Yeah, that's fascinating. Well, there are some interesting things it can do with time. And there's some interesting things it can do with time that are going to be important for us, especially when we're at the judgment seat of Christ. Because if my understanding is correct, that firmament actually has the capacity to be able to allow God, you know, God could easily come along and say, at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ could easily come along and say, here's your reward and here's your loss. Here's the reward. This gets burned up. This is wood, hay, and stubble. This is precious stones and gold and silver. And do it just based upon his godness. Come along and say, well, I'm not going to present any evidence, but since I know everything, but we've learned that God doesn't operate that way. I know he knows everything, but what he can do is he can actually give you a complete, accurate record of your life. And it's not, I don't know how I can say that, it's not virtual, it's real. And you could, there's ways in which you can actually go into the firmament, and believe me when I tell you, there's ways you can utilize it to be able to recall and see things that have happened and do it very rapidly. But just because it's being done rapidly doesn't necessarily mean it's being done slipshod. It'll be just as real to you, and the evidence will be presented to you, and it can be done at a very fast speed, and it can be done with absolute accuracy, so that there's no question that when the judgments are rendered, that they're absolutely right, absolutely just, absolutely equilibrated, and absolutely fair in every possible way. Now, the frightening thing about that is that some of these things the adversary has at his disposal for a while. God utilizes the same avenue of communication. You say, well, God doesn't need that. He's omniscient. Oh, we already showed you in Zechariah, God's determined not to use his omniscience in that way. But anyway, that's fascinating. I mean, one of these days, science is going to catch up to the Bible. Not really, but anyway. All right. Any other comments or anything about that? I know that's a lot of fun, but we really need to get back to the profile of the evil man. That is one of my pet areas of learning right now. Before Keith died, he told me, I said, well, how do I understand some of these things? He goes, well, you're going to have to spend a lot more time in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. That's all he told me. He said, you're going to have to understand that firmament a lot better than you do now. Okay. Well, what am I supposed to do, get a degree in nuclear physics or something? But not me. So, profile of the evil man. Well, one of the things that we have learned, now you're back here in Proverbs chapter 2. There are two particular agents that we're going to be dealing with when it comes to the policy of evil, and when we put on the armor of light, we're going to be facing, and we should know our enemy, and we should know exactly how he's going to operate, and we're given a profile here in such a way that, again, I want to be very clear, when it comes to, well, we've talked about how that the strategy is given. He says in verse 11, he says in verse 12, to deliver thee your armor of light, the discretion, the understanding that's going to preserve you and keep you, is going to deliver you from the way of the evil man and from the man that speaketh froward things. That's the basic strategy. He has a way, and it's not just a he singular. These are plural. In fact, it's pluralized when you get into the who, and the whos. In those verses following, these are all in the plural. It's evil men, and you'll see that over in chapter 4. When it's brought up again, it's brought up in terms of evil men, plural. This is going to be done by human beings, not by little supernatural creatures and goblins and demons and all of this kind of business. There is a major thing that nobody has asked me yet that I'm waiting for, but anyway, there's a way, and there's going to be something he says, and so you're going to have the two main avenues through which a human being can be persuaded and can be swayed and can be influenced, and that is by what someone does and what someone says. And that's very powerful. The ear gate and the eye gate are the two, is the most powerful means of influencing an individual, and the adversary knows that. You can go back to the Garden of Eden and see that with Eve back there. But that's his basic strategy. Then after that, we begin looking at these visual and audio tactics and how they're going to be presented, what their goal is, what the aim, the objective of this visual audio tactic is going to be about. And I just want to be cautious here once again when we go through this and remind you. Now, I'm using strategy and tactics up here. Strategy being the overall way in which a battle is going to be conducted, but the tactics is where you actually get down to the battlefield and the segments of the battlefield. But there's another level to this that I want you to be very clear that when Solomon is given by David these next six things, they are tactical in nature, but they're very general. And they're done that way so that any son or daughter at any time they live, in any environment, in any culture, in any nation, in any economy, in any circumstances and situation that any human being will ever find themselves, can come back here and pick this up and be able to get a sense of the tactics of the evil men. But you're going to have to realize there's going to be personal tactics involved in this, a level that I can't talk about, I can't explain, and it's because I cannot live your life. It's going to be in your life, in the details of your life, not in mine. Mine will be different than yours. Yours will be different from mine. But we'll get the general tactical goals that will allow us to utilize the discretion and the understanding that we have and be able to utilize the godly judgment and assess the situation and be able to say, well, that's a tribulation that is not of the evil man, just something. But this is serving up on a silver platter a particular individual who is tempting me in this area, and therefore this is what this evil man is about. And the first one of these is found there in verse 12. Well, I'm sorry. And by the way, when he says, what are froward things? What's the word froward mean? Yeah. It's moving you away from where you're supposed to go. And this all is spawned by ungodly thinking. Frowardness is ungodly thinking that is designed to move you away from where you're supposed to be going. And by the way, if you think that he's trying to get me into a bar instead of a church, well, the evil man might, but the strange woman isn't. The strange woman is trying to get you to church. She'll church you up, as we will see. So there's a lot of churches and religion, parts of religion, including so-called Christianity, that actually is very beneficial to the adversary, to Satan. But for the time being, the evil man. And the first one, it says, who leave the paths of uprightness. And I believe we've talked about that one. Who leave the paths of uprightness. And so the things that we said about that is, what would it take to get you to do that? And this is how it's going to come. The first rounds, the first skirmishes with the adversary is going to be, all right, you're going to cast off the works of darkness. You're going to look at those three categories. I'm not going to put it on the board, that fall under the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you understand what some of those sins are, and there's six particular ones that we're after in the book of Romans, in Romans 13:13, not in, what's it, before chambering and wantonness? Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And we understand those aren't just six sins, but those are six works of darkness. We know what they're going after. So when we're doing that, and we get the opportunity then to be resisted in that area, that's where the resistance is going to come. It's going to come from a human being who is going to tempt you by what they say and what they do to leave the paths of uprightness. And we've talked about the fact that they're on the paths of uprightness to find you. They have to go and get you. But what would it take for you to leave? Why would you willingly choose? And that's what's going to have to take place. The temptation is for you to willingly choose to leave the paths that you've been walking on as a son in your Father's wisdom, in His justice, in His judgment. What would it take to get you to leave it? The simplest thing in the world, and every one of us in here have done it, including me, at one time or another. I guess it's good that we're going back over it. We've actually covered this one. It seems easier? Yeah, it does. That's for sure. It's more appealing. Yeah. The evil men are going to, first of all, present you with some things that you're going to see and say some things that you're going to hear that are froward. And the intention is for you to make a choice of, I'd rather have what's offered there than what's offered here. It's just that simple. And as I said, every one of us has made that choice freely at some time in our life. Don't sit there and think you haven't, because all of you have. All of us have seen the things of this world as in some way, at some time, a little more attractive than what our Father offers. And you're going to have to come along and say, I'd prefer that to what I've got. And like I said, if you don't think that could ever happen, you're kidding yourself, because as I said before, we've all done this and all still do this, and some of us do it all the time. The adversary knows that, and so what he's actually doing is, and if we're honest with ourselves, we choose the things of this world oftentimes over the things of God. And we're almost accustomed to it. We're exercised in it. It's almost like reflex. Not a spontaneous reflex. There's an involuntary reflex, which is really insidious. The way that the adversary does this, we've had the tendencies to do that in our lives, to choose TV, a movie, an occasion, a holiday, whatever it is, over Bible class, over spending time in your private life with God's Word, in communion and fellowship with Him. We've all done that, if we're honest with ourselves. We've all talked to somebody about sports, weather, some other nice topic, rather than talking about their eternal soul, talking about their spiritual life, witnessing to them, or talking to them about the Word of God. We've all done this. And the adversary knows that. And that doesn't come from, and we did that without the concerted effort of the policy of evil. We did that before we even got to this point, when there was no effort to dislodge what our Father had produced. It's just playing on the tendencies that are already very powerful within us, powerfully operating oftentimes. And that's the way we were before we began to cast off the works of darkness. What do you think it's going to be like once we give that signal? So who leave the paths of uprightness, and then we have the second area there, to walk in the ways of darkness. And walking in the ways of darkness, we talked about as the the ways of the untruth. Again, this is designed to generally get you to dampen your light, to no longer take a bold stand for the truth of God's word in contrast to the darkness of untruth, but to begin to walk in the ways of the darkness of that untruth. I don't think we need to go back through that. So the expectation is that in the first round of opposition and resistance, there's going to be an attempt to tempt you to once again put your light out, turn that light down of exposure of what the adversary is doing, and separate you from the love of Christ by means of some very familiar and already proven successful tactics. I'd rather have what I see and what I hear in this world of darkness rather than my father's education. And that's something David warned Solomon about, and God warned the remnant of Israel about, and it's something that our apostle warns us about by means of our Heavenly Father as well. That is what it's going to be. So we're not talking about being beat to pieces because you put on the armor of light. Persecution is way down the road yet. We're just simply, the adversary pretty much bets he can separate you from the love of Christ far easier than that. And the easier, the better. Now that you've come to the point of attainment, where you have some discretion and you have some understanding of your Father's, and have taken the overt action of casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light, you're repudiating those works of darkness for the untruth that they are, by giving the adversary that signal, some men in this world, and it's a frightening thing to think that there are men in this world or women in this world who are so dedicated to the satanic policy of evil. And it's not like they sit down and think, I'm going to dedicate myself to the satanic policy of evil. But they are so enamored with the darkness of this world, and they're going to come along, and by what they say and do, they're going to say, these very things that you say you don't want, I bet I can present them to you in a way that you do want them. Those things that are going to be packaged in a much more attractive way than they ever have been in the past. And the first round of battle with the adversary's policy of evil isn't going to be a clash of swords. It's not going to be physical abuse that would make you cower in fear. Rather, it's going to be in the area of simply getting you to make some choices. Choices that you've already made in the past. You've done that before. You've made that choice again and again and again. But now, with the added capacity and ability to qualify for real opposition from the policy of evil, it's going to be the simple matter of choosing to leave the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness, because that's going to be more enjoyable. There's got to be, I mean, when you're talking about things of the world, a ton of things more enjoyable than listening to me. More pleasurable, less stressful. There's going to be some advantage for me in this world, and I need to take advantage of it, rather than what my Father offers. Whatever it is, it's going to be the issue of, I want the ways of darkness more than the paths of uprightness, in some manner or form. And if you sit there and say, well, I think I can resist that, you probably can. I would fully expect you to be able to sit there and say, I absolutely can do that. Good. I don't expect you to fail the first round. I haven't taught you for years and years and years just to have you fail in the very first round. I'm just trying to give you a heads up of what it is. I expect most of you are going to pass this thing with flying colors. This isn't going to be that big of a deal. We got to get ready for other things. But that's That's where it's coming from. All right, let's do another one here. Verse 14 goes on to give us another part of the profile of the evil man who rejoice to do evil. Now notice the terminology. When you read down through here, it's very fascinating what's going on. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Rejoice and delight. Do you get the idea of maybe some insight as to how the first round of temptation is going to work? What do you think he's going to play on? That's right. That's exactly right. Bullseye. He's going to play on your emotions. Pleasures. He's going to make a strong appeal to your emotions and your sentiments. That's why, by the way, sonship edification is so important. That's why it's so different than merely coming along and like we used to teach, and like I used to teach, how I used to teach that it's Bible doctrine, Bible doctrine, Bible doctrine, Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is absolutely essential. But the old idea that you're spiritually mature if you've got a max amount of doctrine in your soul. Nobody ever identified what a maximum amount was, but it sounded good. There's only so much your father can do with the doctrine. He's doing far more than that. A son wants his father's whole heart. David was a man after God's heart, not just after his mind and his doctrine. He wanted that, but he wanted the whole heart. And the whole heart is that table of likes and dislikes that our Father has. Our Heavenly Father has certain things that He loves and certain things that He hates and abhors. And as we learn this, we learn to take on His emotion, His sentiments. They're godly. But we're getting far more than just simple academic head knowledge or data. We're getting our Father's whole heart and rejoicing and delighting as He brings it out here. You get the idea that that's where the party is? I can't tell you how many people, I don't know if they're Christians, have walked into here. I know my time's about up. How many have walked into here, you know, and left? I mean, our door, you get a new person here, they're the odds are they're not going to stay long. And usually it has something to do with that. Where's your choir? I've had people say, when do you pray? When do you have praise? When do you worship? That was one of the questions I had right after Bible class, and I thought it went really well. I had somebody say, when do you worship? And I said, we just did. They were disappointed. You get many, many, many things that are being done in churches today. You can call it what you want. Praise and worship service. I mean, have you ever seen these dumb things where people have these power teams go around? This used to be big in the 80s. Power teams, and they'd break bats. They'd take baseball bats and, I can do all things in Jesus through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And then they break a bat over their head. Really? And then they break chains and all this kind of business and bend bars over their neck and all this stuff, you know. What is all that? You call it what you want. It's a party. You've been rejoicing and delighting in some things that really have to do with your hope. The offer here is, but here's where the real party is. Who rejoice to do evil. Well, we're out of time for the first session, but this is kind of where the fun is. This is where the real enjoyment and real fulfillment of life is. Who rejoice to do evil. And what I'm doing is I'm trying to give you the flavor, the nature of the tactical goals of the overall strategy of the evil man who is going to buy his way. He's going to do some things, And by what he says, he's going to say some things, and that is co-opting, that's a rip-off of what your Heavenly Father has done too when it comes to the way in which he wants to display the light of his truth. And we see that back in Israel's program with Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, where he plastered the law, the cursings and the blessings of the law. It would, and then they were to be saying it. It's what you say and what you do. And that's what our gesture of putting on the armor of light is. The insidious way in which the adversary takes this is to take what we're doing and turn it right back on us and say, let's see how powerful you think you really are here. Well, we'll come back and we're going to finish out in our next lesson this little profile of the evil man. And I want to get into at least the first area of the strange woman here and talk a little bit more. And I know we've been over this, but we're looking at it with a little more detail than we were before. So we'll stop right there and we will take this up in about 15 minutes. So take a break and we'll come right back after the break. There's coffee and cake in the back.